Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the opportunities I've had to preach, we've been going through the seven letters from Jesus Christ to the churches. Today we come to the letter in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Back in 1993, not that long ago, something happened to me that I was not expecting. During the night, while I slept, a thief came into my driveway and stole my pickup. Now, I was not ready for this. In the days that followed, the police found my pickup and I got it back. But on that night, I went to bed not expecting anything of the sort. I had the truck, though, unlocked. It was parked in the driveway close to the road. So it was a perfect target for a thief. It was my own fault in a lot of ways, not to absolve the thief for his responsibility in the matter. But I could have done some things, taken some steps to safeguard against this so that my truck might not have been stolen. I had to do without that truck for about 2.5 weeks until they found it. Thankfully, it was in good shape and I was able to continue using it. But you see, I should have anticipated this. I should have taken some steps to protect my possession, my truck. I should have been watchful. I should have taken some steps. But it never occurred to me. Never occurred to me. It was an old, faded green Datsun 1981. I wouldn't have thought anyone would have even wanted such a truck, but they stole it anyway. Well, as we come to this letter, Jesus Christ warns us that he might come as a thief if we're not ready. And so he exhorts his church to watchfulness, to take care, just as I should have taken care, made some precautions, at least locked the thing. So also, we as Christians, we as a church, need to be watchful, need to take precautions, be on guard against certain things that will damage our souls, ruin the life of the church. So this letter is an exhortation from Jesus Christ to his people to be watchful, to not be negligent, to be awake, to be alert, to be on guard. Against what? Against our own tendency to spiritual laziness. Let's read the text. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we see right away that it is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, who is speaking. He says, and it is faithfully recorded for us by the Apostle John, that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this brings us back to Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? The vision that Christ gave to John of Jesus Christ in his exaltation. This shows Jesus Christ's sovereignty over all of the earth and over the church. In chapter 4, John tells us that the seven spirits are always before the throne of God. Now, there seems to be some mystery connected to these seven spirits. Some have interpreted this to be the sevenfold function of the Holy Spirit, but we really are not sure. But what we can say is that these seven spirits are present before God's throne. And then John tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that he saw the Lamb standing as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And then he gives us a description. He says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth? So these seven spirits, whatever they might be symbolic to us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sees and knows everything that goes on in the earth. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ sees all that transpires in the earth and in the hearts of men. His eyes are everywhere. He is the sovereign Lord over all the earth. We must not lose sight of this. We have come today to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But not only does he have the seven spirits under his control, he has the seven stars. And the seven stars are very clearly identified for us in Revelation chapter 1. John says that the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, they are the angels of the seven churches. This shows Jesus' sovereignty over the church, doesn't it? He gives his message to the church. He brings his exhortations, his rebukes, his comforts to the church. He is the Lord of the church. He knows what's going on in the church. He knows your heart. He knows the attitude of the elders in the church, the deacons. He knows the thrust of the ministry, the emphasis that goes on in the outreaches of each church. And especially for us at Grace Bible Church, he knows your heart. He knows my heart. We're also told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that he walks amongst the seven lampstands. He is present here today. We stand before him. He sees you. He knows you. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter what you've been going through this past week. It doesn't matter what you face in the coming week. Jesus Christ is here. He walks amongst us. We are one of his lampstands. He sees and knows the spiritual condition of his church, of Grace Bible Church. He knows the attitude and condition of your heart now at this very moment. Nothing has changed since John wrote this, since John recorded this. Nothing has changed. This letter is for us. It's from the Sovereign Lord. He speaks to us. He is not silent. He tells us what he thinks of us. He tells us what's in our hearts. He knows the propensity we have towards spiritual sloth and negligence. So we would do well. We would be wise to listen carefully and obey what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Today, let's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't think of it as some far-off thing, but this is very close. The Lord Jesus Christ sees and knows and he speaks. And first of all, he says, be watchful. I think that's the thrust of the message from this letter. Be watchful. You see, Sardis was a city that was not watchful. We have to look a little bit at the history, what we do know of the city of Sardis. When John recorded Jesus' revelation, Sardis was a city with a long history. It had a history of being a very wealthy city. It had been established in the 6th century B.C. It was the capital of King Croesus, who became legendary for his wealth. And under him, much gold was taken from a nearby stream, Pactolus. Archaeological digs have uncovered lavish jewelry in Sardis cemeteries. And it was at Sardis that it's thought that gold and silver coins were first minted. It's also claimed in Sardis that it was where dyeing of wool was first discovered. So it had a history of being a very wealthy and affluent city. And also it was an invincible city, an impregnable city. It was located about 50 miles east of Ephesus on the northern edge of the Tmolus River mountain, surrounded by 1,500-foot sheer cliffs on all sides, except to the south. And in ancient times, defeating Sardis was a proverb for something that was impossible. To defeat Sardis was to accomplish an impossible feat. It could not be done, it was thought. But twice in her history, Sardis had fallen. For one simple reason, because of the lack of diligence on the part of her defenders. In 549 BC, Cyrus captured her by sending a climber to work his way up a crevice in the towering cliff walls of the mountain fortress, found a weak spot. In 216 BC, Antiochus the Great captured the city in a similar way. A soldier discovered a vulnerable point, led a band of soldiers into the inner walls of the city, opened the gates from the inside, the army came in, and Sardis fell. So Sardis was known as a wealthy city, an impregnable city. But she had fallen. It was because of her own neglect. Because of this, by the Roman period, according to the theologian historian Ramsey, Sardis, at the writing of John's letter, during the Roman period, was a city in decline. Her wealth and pride had become to her an undoing, her fall. She thought she was invincible, impregnable. But because of this, she fell literally from the inside out. And Paul's words ring true, don't they? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But from the words of Jesus Christ, the condition of the church at Sardis was much like the condition of the city. The church had neglected her duty and fallen into a stupor of spiritual sleep, it seems. Neglect. The church of Sardis was near death because of internal apathy. And it had to be internal because we have no indication of external problems in this letter. There were no Nicolaitans luring the church into immorality and idolatry. There were no Balaam-like prophets or Jezebel-like prophetesses to lead them astray. Sardis, like other letters that we've seen, had a strong Jewish community, active paganism, but there's no mention of intimidation, social rejection, or persecution from Satan's throne or Satan's synagogue. We don't have any of that in this letter. So it seems that Sardis fell from the inside out. It was her own fault. The church was near death, and she had no one to blame but herself. And I think this is a warning for you and I. We must be on the alert to not let this happen against internal neglect and apathy, because the results are tragic. Now, we don't know the story of how the church in Sardis was established. Now, we know very well how the church in Ephesus was established, but we have no history like that on Sardis. But we do know the condition of the church was the result of carelessness and neglect. And we see that in this letter. We see several things. Watch, a failure to watch, can be the result of pride. Can be the result of pride. We see there in verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. You see, they had a name that they were alive. They had a reputation for being a living church. They were the living church of Sardis. Perhaps they were known as this. Sardis the living. The church of the living. We see titles like this on churches today, don't we? You see, we have no record of her origin, but she was probably born as a result of a revival from the preaching of the Word of God. People were converted, a church was born, they established a certain form of worship, but over time the life of the church waned. They held on to external form in spite of that declension, and the external shell in itself was not bad, but without the internal spiritual vitality, it became just that. An empty shell, a tinkling gong, a clanging cymbal. She thought she was alive. She thought she was strong. She probably thought she was doing well at the reception of this letter. But Jesus says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are near death. She was proud of her history and her name, but it was empty and hollow. And this happens in church history, doesn't it? A church or a movement begins because of a powerful move of God, a revival. Certain distinctives mark that church or that movement. And then decades go by, and we remember how God began the movement or established the church, and there's a tendency that after the work of God perhaps wanes and the revival dies down, that we still want to cling to the form. We want to hold on to the pattern, because that's how God moved in the past. Certainly that must be how God will move today, and we must keep this thing going. But you see, perhaps God has changed His agenda. Perhaps God is using different methods and means, always the preaching of the Word of God and the elements of worship, but perhaps there's a different application of those things, and the church fails to recognize that and holds on to the old traditions when there's no life there. And they miss the whole point. They miss the very basis of the life of the church, and that is to know Jesus Christ. This is the way we've always done it. We can't change this. This is the way that God blesses. But you see, we must be careful and on guard to such a thing. We must not be proud in our form, in our pattern. We must be willing to change as the Lord wants us to apply His Word in different ways. So, neglect can be a result of pride. Secondly, neglect can be just a result of a lack of life. She had a name of a vibrant church, but her vitality had nearly burned out. She had not fallen into complete spiritual death, we see from verse 4, because there are still a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and walk with Jesus Christ in white, who are worthy. So she wasn't completely gone, but she had almost completely given up the struggle against sin and compromised with the pagan culture. She was a Christian church in name only. Let this be a warning to us. This could happen to us if we are careless and negligent. What starts out can be good, but if we don't remain on the alert. And then also, negligence can be a result of ill motivation in service and in works. Jesus says there in verse 2, "Wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God." I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. That word complete means fulfilled. Haven't been fulfilled and full up in fulfilling the purpose that God had for those deeds. You see, their works did not fulfill God's purpose, God's criteria. And what is God's criteria for good works in the church? Well, first of all, those good works must flow out of a heart of obedience and gratitude, a changed heart, a new heart, a living heart, not only individually, but from the whole church. Why are we doing what we're doing? Their works displayed external obedience and may have even benefited many people, but they were a pretense. They were merely maintaining the tradition. This is what we've always done. We're the living church of Sardis. Look at us. We're feeding the poor, we're helping the sick, we're doing all these wonderful things because that's what we always do. But Jesus said their works were not complete in God's sight. Now, could this happen to Grace Bible Church? Well, let's just think about what's going on in our church. What is one of the big emphases here at Grace Bible Church? It's missions, isn't it? Missionaries. God has enabled us to send out 2, and pretty soon we will have 3 missionaries out in the field. Don't let this become a point of prideful, wrongly motivated works. I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to you, elders, deacons, congregation. 5, 10 years down the road, will we have maintained our dependence upon Christ to supply the resources for these and others who may go out? Are we depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to raise up those who will go out? Or are we just trying to find people, say 10, 15 years down the road, just so we can continue our tradition of sending missionaries out into the field? Are we chalking up marks on our ledger every time we send one out, feeling really good about ourselves, fulfilling the Great Commission? You see, externally that can be good, but if we are not motivated properly by the work of Jesus Christ and His gospel and love for Him, that also can become empty and meaningless. So we must watch out for these things. Be watchful for pride, deadness, empty works. You see, they are like thieves, aren't they? They'll come and they'll steal our life away. They'll come and they'll steal your life away. Unless we think about this and heed the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is again present here, who sees us, sees you, knows what's going on, knows why we're doing what we're doing, and He's telling us, He's speaking us through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, that we need to be careful. We need to watch out. We need to be alert, because otherwise the thief of our own pride and our own deadness, our own propensity to deadness, and our own propensity to doing works for the work's sake might overcome us. We would do well to be wise and to listen and to be on guard. Well, how can we overcome these thieves that might come in the night and steal this away from us? Well, Jesus gives us a very simple, straightforward remedy. He simply says, be watchful. Be watchful. There in verse 2, He says, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. Remember what you've received and heard. Keep and repent. That's what we are to do. Now, the word wake up in the New American Standard is a translation of a word that expresses the idea of remaining watchful or awake, like a soldier who's on guard, alert, alive, diligent, and also cognizantly aware of the danger. And this morning, this is a call for us to be cognizantly aware of the fact that we could fall into this very trap. And unchecked, it could go to the point where we just have very little life left. So first of all, wake up. Well, how would it look if we were to wake up? How would it look if we were to be diligent, on guard, and alert? Well, looking through the New Testament a bit on this, doing some searches, I found three ways to be alert in prayer, first of all. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to His disciples, He said to Peter, He came and found them sleeping. He said, could not you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying so that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Won't you enter into the work of Christ? Won't you enter into the diligence that He calls us to in prayer? And I'm speaking to myself as well. We can do better at praying. We can do better at seeking the Lord, asking the Lord to keep us from temptation, to deliver us from evil, as His prayer teaches us in Matthew 6. Prayer is hard work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. This is nothing new. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe you know this. Maybe you all have vibrant and wonderful prayer lives, and this exhortation, we can just move right on. But if you're like me, I know that we can all do better seeking the Lord, being on the alert. Secondly, in discernment and love for one another. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 23, he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things. Therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Watch out. Wake up, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Be on the alert. Be discerning against false teaching and error. Be on the alert and be loving one another. Paul called the Ephesian elders to love the flock, to shepherd them, to love them. And that's for the elders, certainly, but it's also for each one of us to love one another and to do what Christ calls us to do. And then thirdly, to be alert in the sense of awaiting the Lord's return. Jesus said in Matthew 24, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day or hour your Lord is coming. You see, you must anticipate Jesus' visible return, and this will have a sanctifying effect in your life, according to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, when he said, "We know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as Christ is pure." So the remedy is to wake up, be alert. Be alert in prayer, in discernment, in loving one another. And be alert for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says, remember. Remember what you have received and heard. Remember how you heard the Word of God, how you were converted, how that living Word of God came to you and made such an impact and effect on your life that it completely turned you from going one direction to the other direction. You were living a life of self-confidence, perhaps even blatant immorality and sinfulness. And then you heard the Word of God, and it turned your life around. Peter said, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this is the Word which was preached to you." And he told the Thessalonians that the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, when your life was changed, that's how the Word of God came to you. Remember that. Go back to that. Remember how the Word of God powerfully affected you when you first believed. Or for us as a church, remember how Grace Bible Church was born. In the midst of controversy, in the midst of wrangling over the truth in how to govern the church and how to go in which direction as a church. Remember how exciting that was for those of you who were with us at that time. I wasn't here at that time. But for those of us who have come on board later, remember the excitement that you had when you first came to Grace Bible Church. Oh, it's so wonderful. A church where the Word of God is taught, where there's doctrinal and biblical church leadership and eldership, and where there's real church discipline, and the elders and the deacons really do a job. They really try to do their work. Remember that. Perhaps maybe that slipped a little bit. Perhaps maybe you've forgotten the great privilege that we have just to come together and be here as a church. Just the fact that we exist is enough to encourage you and to urge you on to alertness, to watching out. John says, Paul, Jesus says, through John, remember, remember. And then he says to keep these things. Keep, protect them, guard them, hold fast to these things. Remember, once you've recalled these things, not to let them go. Meditate on God's great work on your behalf. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are good, pure, true, honorable, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Meditation on the Word of God and the change it has brought to your life. The change the Word of God has brought to a group of people, a church, a lampstand of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes a long ways to keeping you alert, to helping you to be on watch for the thieves that might come and steal your very life away. And then he says to repent. You see, if you've not been doing all these other things, if all of these other things have not been there in your life individually or for us as a church, Jesus says, repent. And this is a very stern warning, you see, because Jesus says, in essence, he says, repent or else. Verse 3, remember what you've received, heard, keep it and repent. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Repent, or else the Lord Jesus Christ will come to us as a church. He will come to you as an individual. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 2, didn't he? Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have prepared and been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now, a thief coming, that's a negative thing. But then Jesus makes this as an analogy of his coming. He says, "For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think." A thief comes not to do good, but to steal, to catch his victims off guard. You don't want Jesus Christ to come to you like that. You don't want him to come to you as a thief. You don't want him to come to you finding you unprepared, asleep, negligent. You want to come to him, you want him to come to you when you're ready, when you're walking with him, when you're doing all of the things that we've listed, praying, serving him out of a heart of obedience and joy. But if you don't repent, he will come to you like a thief. You don't know when he may come. You don't know when he may split the skies open and appear in power and in judgment. And you don't know when you might pass away, which is another time when for you he will come. And you will stand before him on that day and give an answer. His coming is unexpected. Are you ready? I was not expecting a thief to come and steal my truck that night. I was not ready. We don't want that to happen for us as a church. We don't want Christ to come to find us spinning our wheels, doing things with improper motivations, and neglecting the things that we ought to be doing. We don't want to have the Lord Jesus Christ come to us and find us in that condition. Be alert. Be ready. Wake up. Remember how you were converted. If you do, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come in peace to you and to us. Now, Jesus' rebuke is stern. But in the midst of his stern rebuke, there is hope. You see, even a church near death like Sardis had hope for recovery. If the church would repent, she would be restored. Then her name, the living church, Sardis the living, would be a reality. If she would repent and do those things that Christ called her to do, she could be revived and restored. Then the pretense would be taken away and replaced with the reality of living, vibrant relation with God and service out of right motives. And Jesus will revive you if you repent. Jesus will revive Grace Bible Church if she repents. Now, I don't know. I myself feel like Grace Bible Church is doing pretty good. But that's a time when I need to be on the watch. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You as an individual, how are you doing? Perhaps you think you've been doing pretty well in walking with the Lord. Just watch out for those encroachments. Watch out for those thieves that might come when you're not ready. Because we all have the propensity to spiritual laziness, to justifying our own sin, to making excuses for neglecting those basic things of prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and being obedient to the Word of God that we have right before us, the light right in front of our eyes, and sinning against that light. Be on the watch, be on the alert, because we can also drift into a lifeless condition as a church. But if we will repent of the things that have come in thus far, Jesus says that he will revive us. There is hope. You see, in Sardis, there were yet some remaining who had maintained their purity and who were walking with Christ. And these are perhaps rewards for repenting. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us, for you, if we will correct and make things right, turn and repent. Jesus says, "Wake up, strengthen the things that remain there." He says in verse 4, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You see, there was a flicker of life left. There was a minority who had not soiled their garments and were walking with Christ. They possessed eternal life. Many of you possess eternal life. I think we have a little more life to speak of here at Grace Bible Church than Sardis did. I hope we do. How many of you here possess eternal life? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to ask yourself that question. Do you possess eternal life? Has your life been renewed by the very power of God? Has the Word of God come to you powerfully and effectively and made such a change and brought such light into your soul that you can't help but walk with the Lord and know Him and speak of His great works? Young and old, it does not matter who you are. If you can understand what I'm saying, I ask you, do you have eternal life? Because that's the hope that we have. A few there walked with Christ. They had eternal life. And we see various descriptions of this eternal life, or of those who possess this eternal life. Here in this letter, we see, first of all, that those who have eternal life are the ones written in the book of life. Jesus says, I will not erase His name from the book of life. You see, He states a positive truth with a negative phrase. You see, God's people are written in the Lamb's eternal register, and they can never be removed because they have eternal life. They are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who believe in Jesus are written there, and they will be there forever. Now, we have never seen the Lamb's book of life. It's a mystery to us. It's part of the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. We have never seen this, but we do know it is an eternal book of life from Revelation chapter 17. John talks about how that those who were worshiping the beast were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So the book of life is there. It's the register of the eternal elect people of God. The book of life has always been there. And the elect have always been written there. From the time that God created the earth until the time of the consummation, the book of life is set. It cannot be changed. Well, the tendency is then, well, why evangelize? God will save who He will save. But beloved, we must not think this way, because we don't know who's written in the book of life and who is not. We are commanded to preach the gospel to every living creature and offer the gospel freely to everyone and exhort them to repent and believe. Well, then how do we know if someone is written in the book of life? We know someone is written in the book of life when, at the hearing of the gospel, they repent and believe. And they live, and they show signs of life. And then the assurance of salvation comes. And they walk with God, and they pursue holiness. Why? Because they have eternal life. They have life. And the greater collection of people with eternal life in any given church increases the vibrancy of the life of that church. And I ask you again, how many of you have eternal life? Do you have life? Is it reflected in prayer and service and the things we've talked about? If you're not sure, if you're confused, I just tell you one thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Follow Him. Turn away from ungodliness. Do what the Scripture asks you to do. And then you will know that your name is written in God's book of life. You see, those who repent and believe are the ones who are written there. Also, if you have eternal life, Jesus says He will confess your name before His Father and the host of angels. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels, He says there at the end of verse 5. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is actively confessing the names of His people before God at this very moment. John tells us in 1 John 2:1, My little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you have eternal life, your name is on the lips of Jesus Christ before the very throne of God now, today. Has Jesus Christ taken up your name on His lips? You see, on that last day, when judgment comes, see, we can't see this now. We can't see Christ now, but there's a day coming when everything will be peeled back and that day of judgment will come and we'll all stand before the great white throne, and there Jesus Christ will either have your name on His lips or He will not. Which will it be? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have eternal life? And then thirdly, we see that those who have eternal life are those who walk in white garments. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, Jesus said. And verse 4, He talks about those in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with Him in white because they're worthy. Well, how do you become worthy, and how do you get these white garments? Well, the answer, again, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the white garments are the righteous acts of the saints, we're told in Revelation chapter 19. Are you covered with the righteousness of Christ? Do you believe in Christ? You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, I put on this coat this morning to come here. This coat is a covering for me. If I take it off, I no longer have it. But I didn't have it on earlier, and I took it and I put it on. That's how it is with the white garments of God's righteousness in Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He clothes you in His righteousness. Now, garment is a perfect analogy for this, because it's not that we have any righteousness of ourselves, but we are covered by the righteousness of someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that righteousness? It's His perfect and sinless life from His virgin conception and birth until the day that He died on the cross, was buried, resurrected after the third day, and then after showing Himself alive to many witnesses for a long time, for 40 days or so, then ascended to God's right hand. And He is there today. And His work, that work of Christ, is perfect and impeccable. And God accepts it. And when you believe in Him, when you believe in Jesus Christ, then that work is imputed. It is accounted to you. It is given to you as a garment of white. And you walk with Christ undefiled. But what is this about defilement, He says there in verse 4? That some of them had not soiled their garments. You see, the problem is that as we walk through this world, we get dirt on our garments. And we need to be continually warring against sin. This is another mark of the believer, the one who has eternal life. He has entered the struggle against sin. He is struggling and resisting his propensity to sin. If you don't have this struggle against sin, it could be that you do not have eternal life. You see, because the believer, the one who has the white garments, the one who believes in Christ, hates sin. Hates sin. Just like his master hates sin. God has made provision for His people to be cleansed. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance, confession, cleansing through Christ's blood. These are the means through which we keep our garments pure. These are the means through which we keep our garments pure and walk with Him in white. Are you walking with Him in white? It's a terrible and awful thing to think of how it will be for some who will stand before God on the last day without the garments of white. Jesus says in Revelation 16 and verse 15, again our theme, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It's a shameful thing. Sin is an awful thing. And if you are in love with sin and if you are apart from Christ, On that last day, you will stand before God and you will be naked. You will be bare. You will have no excuse, no covering. You will answer for yourself and you will be sent away. Don't turn away the offer of mercy and grace that you have right now through the righteousness of Christ. All you have to do is believe in Him and turn from your sin. And if you want to, you may. It's not an impossible thing. He will give you the strength and the ability to do it. But don't pass up His offer of mercy. Because He is indeed coming as a thief. And just as that thief came and stole my property that night, I did not know He was coming. You don't know when the Lord is coming. And if you have not placed your full trust and confidence in Christ, will the Lord come for you? And how will He find you when He comes? Will you be clothed in white? Is your name written in the book of life? Will the Lord Jesus Christ take up your name on His lips on that last day? Be watchful. Deadness can creep in. We need to be on guard as a church against this deadness, this slothfulness, this neglect. But individually, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus, you are dead while you live. And if Jesus comes with you in this condition, you will be naked and ashamed, and you will stand on your own. I pray that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have, but if you have not, I pray that before this day is over, you will put your full and unmixed trust upon Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are imperfect. We confess that we are not worthy to come to You. We confess, even as we come to the Lord's table this morning, that we are not worthy to be the recipients of Your great work, of Your righteousness. But we don't come on the basis of our own worthiness, O Lord. We come on the basis of the worthiness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. O God, if there are any here who are yet outside, we pray together that You would open their hearts. And Lord, for Your people who truly believe in You here today, if there are any weak and downtrodden because of the sin of this world, and who perhaps even have their garments soiled, may they make use of the means that You have given. Might they confess their sin to You, and if necessary, to their fellow believer, to their brother, so that they can be right and walk uprightly, and that You would cleanse them with Your blood. O Lord, we confess our sin. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help us to be on the alert, be on guard. And we glory and rejoice in the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, of which this table represents today. Help us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, O God. Help us to examine our hearts. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.